You got your Bibles, make your way to Daniel chapter 6, and you may think, what does Daniel chapter 6 have to do with what we've been talking about today? Well, Daniel finds himself in a very stressful situation, to say the least, and you'll remember the story when I get to it in just a minute. I would tell our guys in the booth, good luck keeping up with me today. I'm going to be going at rapid fire pace. So if the notes are on the screen or not exactly what I'm saying, that's okay. It's not their fault, it's mine, okay? Because I'm going to blaze a trail to the end, all right? One thing, before I get to the message today, one thing just to, we're celebrating a lot of things today, but and remembering a lot of things today, and saddened over a lot of events 15 years ago today. But we're very thankful. 15 years ago, God brought Mark and Melanie and a much smaller family to Henry County from Daytona Beach, and they're celebrating 15 years with us here at Eagles Landing. So thank you, Mark Hall. It's great to have you here. Melanie, great to have you here. Before I dive into this today, let's go ahead and pray, and let's focus our hearts on what God's wants to say to us today through His Word. Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your love for us. Pray that You would remind us as we read this book, we hear Your voice. This is Your Word to us. It is about You, and I pray today that we will learn everything we need to learn, and more than that, that we would experience the fullness of Your presence in this place today, that our hearts will be open to hear Your voice, and whatever You're saying to us, we will follow and put our trust and hope and faith in You. I pray for those that are here who don't know You yet as their Savior. I pray today that they will give their lives to You and experience the greatest joy known in this life, and that is knowing Christ as Savior and Lord and having a relationship with the God of all creation. God, so have Your way today, work in us today, move in us, and may You be honored and blessed as we follow You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the story that I'm going to read in just a minute, we're going to piece together, is probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. I mean, not just in the book of Daniel, but in the entire Bible. People that believe in Jesus, people that don't believe in Jesus, people that read the Bible, people that don't read the Bible, all probably know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And that's good and bad. Anytime there's a dramatic story, it's easy for us to remember. But what we remember oftentimes is just the events of the story, and we miss the message of the story, and so we walk away being amazed by the story, and yet we miss the point of the story itself. And so I pray today that as we walk through the events of what took place in Daniel's life in Daniel chapter 6, that you and I will walk away with more than just understanding that Daniel was protected in the middle of a lion's den. We'll understand that God was at work in his life, and he can be at work in your life as well. So let me just set the stage. Daniel is a book that's written by a prophet. The book bears his name. His experiences are highly unusual in this world and personally painful for Daniel and all those affiliated with it. In 605 BC, 600 years before Jesus was born, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a king in Babylon, a very idolatrous king, a pagan king, invaded Jerusalem, and actually we're told from Isaiah and others that God used Nebuchadnezzar, even a pagan king, to come and invade Israel because of its unfaithfulness. And Jehoiakim was the king of Jerusalem at that time. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem and Judea, he captured its capital. It took captives back to Babylon. Four of those we know by name, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those four men were 14 or 15 years old when they were taken, but there were thousands of others that were taken to Babylon. And what Nebuchadnezzar knew was that if he was going to gain the support, the full support and allegiance of all of those that came from Israel, now living in Babylon, that he was going to need to raise up some leaders from their land that would be loyal to the king, that would gain their loyalty as well. And so he took young men, the best, the noblest, the brightest, into his court, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He educated them in language and literature. He gave them new names. He even fed them royal food, tried to immerse them in the Babylonian pagan culture so that they would become themselves Babylonian, even though they were foreigners. We know from early parts of the story in chapters 1 through 5 that Daniel's three friends, even early in their life, even as teenagers, when they're confronted with this wicked king trying to lead them astray, they were faithful to their God even when it meant that their lives were threatened. And God rewarded them. He elevated them in service in Babylon and blessed them. As we get to chapter 6, a lot of time has gone by. Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, served 43 years and died. There have been successive kings over Babylon at this period of time. Babylon has been taken over by the Medes and Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire led by Cyrus. Cyrus and his men looked at the city of Babylon, which seemed to be unconquerable, and the reason was it was so fortified. Walls that surrounded the city, 300 feet high, 87 feet thick, towers that rose 450 feet so they could see everything. It was so protected. But Cyrus and his men devised a very wise plan. They knew that the city was weak in one area. A river ran right through the city. And so they dammed up the river, and when the water receded, they climbed into the bed of that river, and they walked right into the city and took captive Babylon. And so now as we get to chapter 6, Daniel is no longer 14 or 15 years old. He's in his 80s. He's been there a long time. There's a new king, Cyrus. And by the way, when you read the term Darius in the scripture, it's probably the same person. It could be a regent that Cyrus put in leadership over Babylon, but probably it's Darius is a title like Pharaoh that's given to Cyrus. And so Cyrus now stands as the leader. And when he takes leadership, he understands something, that everything rises and falls on leadership. And so he decides to put people in power, and he puts 124 people in power. You've got the king, King Cyrus, and under him, three high officials. One of those high officials is Daniel himself. Think how odd that is. Daniel is not Babylonian. Daniel is a Jew, transported to Babylon against his will, educated, served there, lived there, been there, led a lot of things. And so quickly, this foreign king sees in Daniel a great spirit and a capability to lead, that he entrusts the leadership of his kingdom to three people, Daniel being one. And then he appoints 120 satraps or governors to help lead the land. It's interesting when you start reading the description of Daniel, they say even at this time in his life, he was very different. He was blameless. He was godly. In fact, the term that's used in scripture is that he had a spirit in him that was different. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. His attitude, the way he approached his work, even after all of the abuse that he had taken, he still stood above the rest. But there's a high cost for a clean life. And Daniel experienced it. Look down in verse 4. This is exactly what began to unfold as Daniel takes leadership. He's one of these three to lead this entire land. It says this: then the high officials and the satraps fought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. In other words, he served so well. He didn't make mistakes. He wasn't casual in his response and responsibilities, even though he lived in a foreign land. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be great? If people who, even our enemies, looking at us, studying our life, would say, "You know what? We don't really like this guy. We really don't want him to succeed. We don't want him to have any place of leadership in this country. But we're not going to find any fault in him unless we find it with his God." That his devotion to his God conflicts with his devotion to our king. That's what they're saying. And so verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." And all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the governors, the counselors, all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. It was a brutal day to live, wasn't it? You remember? What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they failed to bow down to the image the king had set up? They're thrown into a fiery furnace. Pretty incredible. Now they're threatening, let's throw them into a den of lions. Brutal time to live. They said, now, O king, in verse 8, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. You know, one thing I thought about, how in the world could anybody find anything wrong with Daniel? If he was so above reproach, so pure and innocent, I mean, how could anybody hate someone like Daniel? And then it dawned on me, all I have to do is fast forward a little bit in the Bible, in the record of Scripture, and ask the same question. How could anyone crucify Jesus? God in the flesh, sinless, the picture of perfection. And you want to see what God looks like, look at the person of Jesus, and yet he was crucified. I mean, faithfulness is not easy. It's very difficult. And Daniel found himself in a very precarious situation. The king had sealed and signed a decree that he was to pray to no one except the king. It's interesting how we can turn men into gods because of their accomplishments or their power. We still do that today. We don't talk about it like that, but the truth is we do. But Daniel went back to his room like he'd always done before, three times a day, praying to his God, facing Jerusalem. And I want you to understand something that's really interesting. This is a good reminder that prayer should not be our last resort, but our first response. I mean, think about it. Daniel really did not have a line of defense. This was not his country. These were not his people. He was not Babylonian. He didn't belong to the kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire. He was an outcast, a foreigner. He didn't have any appeals. What did he do? He went right back to his room as he had always done, and he prayed. He sought God's help. But his prayers, I don't know what he prayed. Instead of a help and encouragement, as most of us would see, they didn't turn out that way. They were part of his condemnation. They were part of his accusers. They saw him praying. They went before the king and said, didn't you sign a decree that said that every person for the next 30 days, no one in our kingdom can pray to anyone except you, O king? That's exactly right. Well, Daniel is praying to his God. And I want you to know, when you read this passage, the king was perplexed and saddened. In fact, he was angry at himself for being tricked into making this decree. But he knew what he had to do. And so he took Daniel and he fulfilled the commitment. In verse 16, it says, Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. One sentence in Scripture could be so powerful as that. You know what most of us would do at this point in our life? We'd say, I'm not serving a God like this. I'm not serving a God like this. I've been faithful for 80 some odd years. I've been living in a foreign land under oppressive kings. Didn't worship God. I've been taken away from my family, isolated from my faith and the practice of my faith. The temple where I worship the true God of all creation was destroyed in 586, and some of its utensils now rest in the temple of the God here in Babylon. I'm not gonna worship that God. But he didn't do that. In fact, the exact opposite happened. Daniel didn't say a word. He was taken to the den of lions, cast into the den. In fact, it says this, the king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And then the king went back to his palace that night and he fasted. He could not sleep. People tried to divert his attention so he wouldn't be focused on it. He could not sleep. He could not get any rest. He was so burdened by what he had decreed and now what he had done. Daniel was put in the lion's den. By the way, it's kind of a picture of a cave with a hole in it. And you're cast into it and you fall down into this big pit where there are a lot of lions. I think sometimes we see the little picture of Daniel sitting with a couple of lions that look like they're so old they have no teeth and no claws, and that's how God delivered him. But that's not the picture, okay? And you'll see why in just a minute. But at the end of the night, when the stone was removed, Daniel was found unharmed. In fact, Daniel, when he comes out of this cave and walks back into the land of the living, he gives us three reasons. One, I was found blameless. Two, I've done no harm. I've not harmed a king in any way. And three, because I trusted in my God. Now, you can't miss the end of the story. I mean, the king was elated, and he was also angered. In fact, in verse 24, it says, the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, here's the point I want you to get, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. These same lions that we think, you know, they weren't really hungry, they didn't have any teeth, no claws. Well, I think they were plenty of lions, and they were very hungry, and they could destroy anyone, but God protected him. In verse 25 says, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be no end. He delivers and rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, we've been asking two questions at the end of these stories. What does this say to us about God? And this is, there's two ways to read the Bible. I want you to get this because this is something we need to incorporate in our personal study of Scripture. You can read the Bible thinking it is all about you, and so everything you read is me-centered. Everything you read is just focused on you, what you can do, what you need to do. That's not the way the Bible was written. See, the other way to read the Bible is to realize the Bible was written about God. And it was written for us so that we can know him. So the first question we need to ask is this: what does this say to us about God? You say, well, God delivered Daniel, but he also allowed him to get thrown in the pit, right? This is what it tells us. And actually, it's revealed by Cyrus. In all things, at all times, God is able. I think sometimes we start living our life and getting situations and we think, God can't do anything about this. And you're wrong. There is nothing or no one more powerful than God himself. He is always able. You can be in a den of lions. You can be in a foreign country. Your land could be destroyed, and you could be a teenager. You can be taken to a palace of a foreign king that worships foreign gods, and God is still able. The most significant buildings in your country can be destroyed by terrorists. Attacks can be at every hand, and in the middle of all of that, God is still able. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, God doesn't always deliver like he delivered Daniel. You're right. He didn't deliver always in Scripture like that. I mean, history tells us Isaiah, the prophet, was sown in two because of his faith in God. The Apostle Paul laid down his head and was beheaded because of his faith outside the city of Rome. The Apostle Peter was crucified. He refused to be crucified like Jesus, so he was crucified upside down because of his faith in Jesus. And you say, well, what happened to them? How did they have such faith? It's because they realized something. The problem that most of us have when we think about God's deliverance is we draw the line and add it up way too soon. We draw the line and try to add everything up when I'm 40 or I'm 45 or I'm 50 or I'm 60 or I'm 80 or I'm 85. At the end of my career, at the end of my education, what is God doing? How is God helping me? How is this working out? And so we draw it one line and we're going to add it all up and say, look, God's not able. But you drew the line way too soon. That's why Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. This is not all there is. In fact, this is the shortest part of the trip. You know, several years ago, I started doing triathlons. I don't know, something where I lost my mind. And the part that freaked me out the most, and still does, is the swim. Now, part of that's in my head, because I'm thinking, you know, if I get tired while I'm riding my bike, I just put my foot down. If I got tired while I'm running, I just stop. You get tired when you're swimming, you just drown. So part of that's in my head, okay, I understand that. But it's the shortest part. I mean, even in the long race, even when swimming 2.4 miles in the ocean, when I got done with that, I remember I was thinking, that is awesome. I can do the rest of this. Now, this is a 140-mile race. You've done 2.4 miles of it. Okay? There's a lot left. Now, here's what you think about. No matter how long you live on this planet, and by the way, I'm 55. And when I was growing up, I remember going to the gas station in Abbeville, Georgia. It was the only place that people would congregate. I'd sit on the cooler and listen to old men talk, and they always talked about being over the hill, over the hill, over the hill. I really didn't understand what that meant till somewhere I peaked it. Because time just starts going by so fast. It's crazy. So I'm on the downhill side, okay? I understand that. But no matter how long you live, you can live to be 100. And that will be the shortest part of your existence. The best is yet to come, and it lasts forever. And what I want you to understand is, no matter what you've gone through, you can go through some of the most horrific things on the planet, and we pray that no one has to suffer those kinds of events. I mean, if Daniel lived today and you heard his story on 60 Minutes or 2020, you would be heartbroken by it, all that he went through. We can't draw the line at the end of his life and add it all up and say, God's not able. Because no matter what you face in this world, if God stays his hand of deliverance and you walk through some of the darkest days that anybody on this planet has ever experienced, and I want you to tell you something, I don't think any of us have had it like Daniel and his three friends. None of us have been thrown into a furnace to be burned alive. None of us have been thrown in a lion's den. Anybody had that experience lately? Your boss come in and say, you've done a bad job on throwing you in a lion's den. Does that happen? No. But if you walk through some of the darkest days on this planet, and you get to the end of your life and you know Jesus, let me tell you something. God is able. He is able. The second question we got to ask is, what does it say to us? What does it say to us? What does it say about us? It says, in all things, at all times, our response should always be, trust in God. Trust in God. You know, I think back, when I read this story, I think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were told to bow down. They didn't bow down. They're reported. And they're confronted by the king. And so, what do you have to say for yourself? And they say, we have nothing to say in this matter. I mean, we don't have any defense. And this is just the way it is. We're not going to do anything. They weren't being rude. In fact, they were very, very respectful of the king. And this is what they said. They said, if you throw us in, our God is able to deliver us. But if he does not, we will not bow and we will not bend. They had a great faith, didn't they? No matter what life was like, the good and the bad, the ups and the downs, the trials and tribulations, they weren't happy about them and really weren't looking forward to them, but in the midst of them, they never lost their faith in God. And one lesson we can learn from Daniel as a senior adult, isn't it interesting? He was an inspiration when you're a teenager. That's the way he went in. And now he's a senior adult, and he's still being faithful in a very pagan environment to the one God of all creation. No matter what changes, kings and kingdoms come and go. Punishments change day to day. But at the end of the day, Daniel said, I will trust in God. Trust in him. Yeah, I've read this chapter over and over again. I've read it since I was a child. And I started thinking, okay, how can we just sum up what this says to us? And here's one of the thoughts that hit me. Authentic faith is most clearly seen in us in the extraordinary. In times of prosperity. And Daniel prospered. He was put third in charge of the whole kingdom. He prospered. And in times of persecution, authentic faith is seen most clearly in times of persecution and prosperity, those extraordinary times. But authentic faith is built in the ordinary day-to-day of life. And here's the thought. This is what I want you to think about for a minute. If faith does not live in the ordinary, it will not show up when the extraordinary comes your way. If faith doesn't live in the ordinary, when you're not on the top of the mountain and you're not in the depths of the valley, when you're just walking through the plains of life every single day, if that authentic faith does not live in you, is not built in you right then, it is not likely that it's going to show up when the extraordinary comes, when times of prosperity come. You start worshiping other gods. Gods of money, fame, power, position. And it's not going to show up when the extraordinary comes, when persecution shows up. When you and your family are under severe trials and you're under great stress and pressure. When you feel like you're about to lose everything. See, that's one of the remarkable things about Daniel. It says that when he went to his room and he began to pray, he did what he always did. Since he was 15 years old, he went to his room and prayed 3 times a day to his God because he always trusted in him. And maybe, you know what, you may find yourself here today, and to be honest with you, you don't have a God. I mean, really, I'm not being confronting. I just want you to know the truth. You don't have a God. God could be just the day. I'm going to live for the day. I'm going to make it through the day. If God was taken out of the world today, your life may not change at all because you really don't have a God. I mean, some of us would be more devastated today if we lost our job than if God removed his hand and walked away from planet Earth. And what that means is you don't have a God. The lesson from Daniel chapter 6 is, listen, there is a God in heaven, and he is at all times and in all things able. And in all times, in all things, we are to put our trust in him. I mean, there's only one who forgives sins. There's only one who paid for our sins. His name is Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross. He didn't die for his own sin. He died for yours and mine. The good news is he didn't say you have to accomplish so much or be so tall or so handsome or so powerful to get into heaven. He said, believe in me. Trust in me. And he'll change everything.